If you have good memories, if you are into Saturday evening television, you may remember that back in 2006, there was a weekly Saturday night talent show. Not the X Factor, but it was called How to Solve a Problem Like Maria. Some of you may remember it. The story was that Andrew Lloyd Webber, master of musicals, was putting on a new production of The Sound of Music in the West End. It was just to be called Maria. Who would play the part of Maria? And so week by week, along came ladies who felt they could be Maria. There was the problem. Who would play Maria? And we were entertained week after week by these would-be Marias. As an Englishman, I can say that I'm glad that it was a Welsh girl that won it, as you may just remember. Now, the letter we read earlier could well have a title like that. How do you solve a problem like Onesimus? How do you solve a problem like Onesimus? The reason for that title will become plain. Again, it's useful to have the text in front of you. And if you have as good a memory as mine, then you will have forgotten how I divided it up this morning. I divided it into five essential sections, all beginning with P. There were people, prayer. Then there is this problem in the middle, prayer, and more about people. So we looked at some people this morning, Paul, Philemon, and Demas. But tonight we're going to concentrate on this problem section. That runs from verse 8 through to verse 21, the heart of the letter. And we will quickly see that the problem is boiling down to relationships. Relationships are at the heart of the letter. There were relationship issues between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now, as relationships are key to this section, we need to see what Paul wrote about relationships elsewhere. We found this morning that he was in prison, but he was making the best use of his time, as he had written to the Ephesian church. Make the best use of your time. He was doing that. Now, what he writes about relationships, is he actually keeping to what he says? Is his walk matching his talk? So a few verses about relationships. The year is about 61 AD, when Paul is writing to Philemon. Some 5 years earlier, he had written to the church in Corinth, and he said this, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. And he's claiming that in his relationships with the Corinthian Christians, he had conducted himself well in holiness and sincerity to God. A year later, he wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, where he urged the Roman believers, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now that's quite an instruction, isn't it? Does Paul live up to it? A few months after the letter to Philemon, we find him writing again, this time to Philippi, where there were two believers who obviously had problems. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There is Paul's approach to relationships. Is he practicing what he is preaching? Get along with each other, he says, as far as it's possible to do so. Now, if you know your Bibles well, and I'm sure you do, then you will remember from the Acts of the Apostles that the missionary endeavor began with a two-man team, Paul and Barnabas. But then it changes to Paul and Silas. What happened? Well, the New Testament doesn't cover up what went on. Indeed, we read that there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement, a serious one, so much so that they separated. They couldn't work together anymore, it would seem. And it was all over the young John Mark. There was a broken relationship. So how could Paul write as he did to the Corinthians, the Romans, to the Philippians? Is he guilty of hypocrisy? Well, we need to continue this line of thinking, because relationships are the heart of the problem in Philemon. Well, look at verse 24, and we find Mark is mentioned there. This same John Mark. He is now described by as one who is sending greetings along with Paul and various other folk. Mark is there with Paul in Rome. These two names, Paul and Mark, are now appearing together. What's happened? Mark, you see, had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. The year was 48 AD, so about 13 years earlier. John and Mark had given up. He'd gone home, as it were. Paul didn't want to risk taking him with him again. So Paul and Barnabas had parted company over it. A sharp contention, says the Acts of the Apostles. But here we are now, 13 years later. Mark is with Paul in Rome. Now, in passing, let's note this. John Mark didn't go off in a huff. He didn't go away and sulk over this breakup. He had been hurt. He was rejected by Paul. What a rejection. It would make the best of people consider, can I just carry on? We would be prone in similar circumstances, would we not, to just give up? Well, if that's how they are, well, let them get on with it. But obviously not with John Mark. He doesn't give up. And he continues in the work. Now again, a few more years on, what do we find Paul saying of this John Mark? He writes to Timothy, to Timothy, and in the fourth chapter, he speaks of Mark again. And Paul says to Timothy that Mark has become very useful in his ministry. Perhaps 6 months after Paul wrote that, Paul was martyred. So we are immediately challenged about our relationships with other believers, not just short term, but longer term. We're covering here a period of nearly 20 years. Yes, there was sharp contention, but Paul and John Mark must have sorted it out in some way, and they are now together again. They're working together again. And Paul has this testimony. Mark has become very useful to me. Now let me give you an example from church history about broken relationships. Go back to the 18th century. Wesley and Whitfield, two names that go together, two names that fall apart. They had a sharp contention over biblical doctrine. Like Paul with Mark, these two men went their separate ways. But listen to what Whitfield is reported to have said. Someone went up to Whitfield and said, Mr. Whitfield, do you expect to see Wesley in heaven? Well, that's a question, isn't it? Do you expect to see Wesley in heaven? To which Whitfield replied, I fear not. That sounds like an O, doesn't it?
I don't expect his partner just a minute. I fear not, for he will be so near the eternal throne, and we at such a distance, that we shall hardly get sight of him. What a response to that question. How Whitfield dealt with the matter. He recognized in what Wesley this something that would see him nearer the throne. He would be away back. What grace in action. We must surely have a disposition of humility before others. Consider others better than ourselves. But before leaving Wesley and Whitfield, let's see that it works the other way too. For when Whitfield died, who preached at his funeral? The same Wesley, when Whitfield had him to preach at his funeral. And if you read the sermon that he preached, you find that there is no doubt that Wesley loved Whitfield and considered him a man of God to be praised for his passionate love for Jesus. Yes, we may disagree about this and that and the other in the faith, but let us recognize in others that quality of being a saint. We're going to spend eternity together, so let's start now. Recognizing others better than ourselves. We may have differences. We may have had differences years ago. Let's get it sorted. Paul must have sorted it with Mark and Mark with Paul. And so Paul can write as he did without hypocrisy. So then, what is the problem? Well, in the providence of God, we find that Paul had come across Philemon at some point in his life. Verse 19 suggests that Paul was the means through which Philemon was saved. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I cannot refer to anything other than the fact that it was through my preaching that you were saved. Now, in the providence of God, Philemon is a member of the leadership team, probably in Colossae, the church meeting in his house. Philemon, a wealthy man in the providence of God, has a slave called Onesimus, useful. This ownership, we believe, is also in the providence of God. Now, this Onesimus had run away. In the providence of God, seemingly, taking, it would seem, not things that were not his own on the way. He was defrauding his master. Verse 18, if Onesimus has done you any wrong or owed you anything, utter that right, says Paul. It was obviously a bid for freedom. Onesimus was a slave. He wanted his freedom. And so he made a run for it, and in the providence of God, he ends up in Rome. And somehow he comes across Paul. He may have known of Paul through Philemon. That's possible. He may have sought out Paul deliberately for some reason. We can't be certain. But what we do know is that in the providence of God, Onesimus is converted. He then becomes very dear to the imprisoned apostle Paul. He describes him as his son in the faith. And in Colossians, which a letter he wrote about the same time, he describes Onesimus as his faithful and beloved brother. See how things have changed, all in the providence of God. How do we say it's in the providence of God? Well, verse 15 helps us. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you or parted from you for a little while. He was separated. Now we need a little bit of English grammar at this point. If you're into English grammar, you will recognize the verb there to be a passive tense. He was separated. Onesimus did not have anything to do with his separation. It was something done to him. Well, who caused him to be separated from Philemon for a little while?
Well, the only agency can be God himself. No one else could have caused him to be separated. He was separated for a little while. The sovereign God in heaven is in charge. And he separated Onesimus. He caused him to run away. Why? So that he might then come to Paul and be converted. The good hand of God is upon Onesimus, so that he would be saved. Why couldn't he have been saved in Colossae, his hometown? We don't know. But in the providence of God, these various steps added together, and Onesimus is saved. When I was on a ministry training course some years back now, there was on the course with me a former captain of a nuclear submarine in the Royal Navy. No mean position to have held. And in his testimony, he spoke of the fact that there were 50 links, he reckoned, between when he first heard the gospel and when he was saved. Why couldn't he have been saved the first time? In the providence of God, these various links came together and he was saved. And there he was concerned to become better equipped to work in the church he was placed in. Perhaps you, looking back, can see various links in the chain. You could have been saved at the first one, but God in his wisdom saw that you were passed down the line in some way. Chains of Grace is the title of a book by Peter Jeffrey. Perhaps you know it. Chains of Grace. Perhaps you have a chain of grace. Onesimus certainly did. Leading from one to another to another. But now there is a problem. Onesimus is a slave. He has run away. We might be tempted to say, well, why should there be a problem? All's well that ends well. Philemon's a believer. Onesimus is a believer. Well, there it is. It's all over. Sadly, that's not where we're at, because Onesimus is a slave. He has defrauded his master. He is in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire has laws governing slavery. Onesimus has run away. He's defrauded Philemon. Punishment must follow in Roman law. Philemon was entitled to exact from Onesimus a punishment that he would decide. It could be anything from death downward. You see, slaves had to be kept in their place, didn't they? Couldn't have slaves running away and getting away scot-free. That was the law. So what are we going to do? Onesimus is now a believer. Paul is a believer. Onesimus in law belongs to Philemon. Paul could not keep him. He has to send him back. He sends him back. He might be under sentence of death. Paul intercedes for Onesimus. So we've got these three people. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. They've got two things in common now. They each love the Lord Jesus. That's number one. Jesus is their Lord. But the other thing in common is they all have something that they must do that they don't want to do. What's this? Paul didn't want to send Onesimus away. He is useful to Paul. He is a companion of Paul. He's like a son to him. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I'd like to have kept him. Philemon wouldn't want him back as a brother. That's why Paul has to write in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. I have to appeal to you for him. Philemon's got a problem. And Onesimus has a problem. He doesn't want to face the music. Onesimus is guilty. Punishment could be expected.
What if Paul's intervention would fail? There would be consequences, maybe fatal, for Onesimus to face. These three had things to do they didn't want to do. So let's look at them in their pairs of relationships. Paul and Philemon, first of all. Verse 6 we looked at this morning. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That suggests that Paul is asking that Philemon gets on spreading the gospel. Be active in sharing your faith. But there is another translation of this. You find it in the latest NIV, which gets into the Greek a bit more. And the prayer is along these lines. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith, sharing of the faith in that sense of partnership, may be effective. Partnership. That is the underlying relationship here, that they are partners. We find that in verse 17 as well. If you consider me a partner, that's what the NIV has. The New King James, you have a partner as well. So there we are, that's good. Partnership in the gospel. They are partners in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. And Paul is going to make a case for sending back Onesimus on the basis of Christian fellowship or partnership. This fellowship is going to underpin the argument that Paul brings. It's on the basis of fellowship in the gospel that Paul calls Philemon and Onesimus to do what they don't want to do. So Paul is going to send him back. Onesimus, thinking he's free, now has to go back to his master, whatever it cost him. That is the legal position. And Philemon has to take him back with all that means. Not only as a slave, but now as a brother. Imagine the change in that situation. Think of it. Now this letter, you see, is addressed to Philemon. But it's also addressed to Apphia, our sister, that probably Philemon's wife. So she's going to be in on the content of the letter. To Archippus, probably the son. So he's going to be in on this. And to the church that meets in your home. The whole church is going to get this letter read to them. Now let your imagination run riot with these facts. Just imagine the scene when this letter is read to the church in Colossae. The Christians are going to understand just what Paul is asking. And the believers will be thinking to themselves, what's Philemon going to do with this? There's some pressure. But have we lost something these days of the corporate nature of church life in these modern times? We've become far too much individual, have we not? Have we lost the idea? Have we lost the reality that the church is a body, unified, vitally connected together with Christ as head? Do we have a proper and a healthy interest in the lives of our fellow Christians? I don't mean in the sense of, hey, hear what she did, what he said. No, be concerned with them as brother and sister in Christ and care for them. So when Philemon hears this letter read, he will be thinking about all his fellow slave owners. What are they going to think about him if he takes Onesimus back unpunished? There would be huge pressure upon Philemon from his peer group of slave owners. How would we handle this situation if we were in his shoes? You see, if word got out that Philemon has taken back Onesimus unpunished, that's an awful precedent to set amongst the owners of slaves in that city. His fellow slave owners would be very unhappy. Onesimus must be punished, otherwise slaves will think they can get away with anything. They will try to get their freedom by running away and then claiming this or that or the other. Will, therefore, the pressure from Philemon's culture win? Or will a sense of obligation to a fellow Christian carry the day?
Will it be culture or Christ?
That's a pressure that many can appreciate.
Culture or Christ.
A very real pressure upon us at the present time. These past few years, Parliament has made pronouncements upon same-sex marriage, and there are now many issues confronting believers about gender issues. Perhaps you've seen them in the press. A doctor in the Midlands, in Derbyshire, was sacked because he refused to call a he, she, and a she, he, if you get what I'm getting at. And that case is now before the courts. And here in Wales, the immediate pressure now which will come upon Christian parents is this proposed smacking ban. Scripture tells us the way we should discipline our children. Culture is against the Christian. What is it going to be? It's a tough call for some people, and it was a tough call for Philemon. So we should pray for those in authority over us, that they make wise choices, that they listen to reason, they listen to the teaching of Scripture. So Philemon is under pressure from fellow slave owners, from his father in the faith, Paul, from fellow church members. What's he to do? Well, Paul in verse 8 says, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. I could tell you what to do. Remember, he's an apostle, but he doesn't claim that in this letter at all. He's not using his position of authority. No, I'm not going to compel you to do it. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love, on the basis of fellowship in the gospel. Treat Onesimus as if he were me, your partner in the gospel, he says. And what's more, he would put right anything that had to be paid back. But don't forget, Philemon, you own your very self before you start charging me for anything. Well then, in verse 21, there's even more pressure put on him. Remember, the people are praying for Paul, that he be released. And so Paul says in verse 22, prepare a guest room for me. What does that mean? Paul's going to come. I hope to be restored to you in answer to prayer. And if I'm restored, I can speak to you face to face. There we are. A tremendous problem for Paul and Philemon. Would Philemon do what is right? I know that you will do even more than I ask, he says in verse 21. How do we approach our relationships with believers? It should be on the basis of love, on the basis of being partners in the gospel, knowing that each one of us stands before the Lord as sinners saved by grace. So we need to consider Paul and Onesimus. Paul had been instrumental in bringing Onesimus to faith, and him being born again. It's not just slaves need saving, it's every single man, woman and child who needs to be saved. And Onesimus realized he needed to be saved. I appeal to you, verse 10, for my son in the faith. A close relationship between them in Christ. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. What emotional terms Paul uses here. Paul wants to keep him because he's such a great help. But then Paul would be complicit in breaking the Roman law. Paul wanted him to be a help, but he had to send him back. What about Philemon and Onesimus now? The slave owner and the slave, they have to meet. How will this relationship work out in practice from then on? They're both brothers in the Lord now.
How will Philemon handle that?
Is it going to be the culture of his day or Christ? Philemon must act in accordance with what we call the gospel imperative. What's that? It's this. Even as God in Christ has forgiven us, so Philemon must forgive Onesimus and take him back as a brother. That imperative applies to everyone here who names himself as a child of God. If God has forgiven us our sins, then we must receive everyone on that basis. So we've been forgiven, we have to forgive others. What did Philemon actually do? We don't know. Scripture is silent. Onesimus is a fairly common name at that time, and so tracing him through secular history is not easy to do. We can't be certain. There is a thought that he ultimately ended up following Timothy as bishop in Ephesus. The dates would fit, but we don't know. And we don't really need to know. The challenges are here for us to do what we are called to do, what we are compelled to do. As God in Christ forgave us, so we must forgive our brother and sister, whether we're the slave owner or the slave or anywhere in between. There is a common faith in this letter between Paul, Philemon and Onesimus, and fellowship is the backdrop of the whole letter. And that must be the backdrop of our life together as a church in this year that's ahead and in every year that we may have after that. You notice that nothing is said about slavery being good or bad, evil. That's not the purpose of the letter. It's all to do with relationships. But in closing, can I draw your attention to this? Verses 18 and 19, for we find here a picture that may be helpful to some. Verse 18, if Onesimus has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. You see, Onesimus is a picture of the sinner. He's an example of a sinner. He has defrauded Philemon. He's run away. He could well be under sentence of death. And that is the position of the sinner before God the Father. We, in our sinful state, defraud God because we don't worship him as God, as he should be worshipped. We take to ourselves the right of self-determination when we should refer everything to our Heavenly Father. The sinner is under divine sentence of death at the day of judgment. Is that a description of anyone here right now? Defrauding God in some way. Are you like Onesimus? A slave to sin, a slave to going your own way without giving God, your Maker, a thought. But Christ intervenes on behalf of the sinner as Paul intervened on behalf of Onesimus. That sinner is very dear to my heart, Christ says. And he goes on and he would say, if he has done you any wrong or owed you anything, I will pay it. Christ takes our sin upon himself. I will pay the punishment, whatever the cost. The wrong will be charged to me. Father, see the sinner. See my righteousness. Pronounce him not guilty before the law of God. And our blessed Lord Jesus did just that. He took upon himself our sin at the cross of Calvary. And because of that, our debt of sin is cancelled. Christ has paid the price in full. That's glorious enough, is it not? But Paul and Philemon, Paul approaches Philemon
in the same sort of way that Christ approaches the Father, and he says to the Father, receive the sinner, Father, as you would receive me. I paid the debt he owes. There's nothing more to be done. Father, receive him as you would receive me. That is the welcome that we would get in heaven. Does not this thrill your soul, as we were singing earlier? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's paid the debt that I owe. He's done it all for me. Does it thrill your soul? If it doesn't, perhaps you need to seek the Lord now while he may be found. If your heart is cold, seek him until he saves you and warms your heart and will save you. Receive him, Father, as you receive me. Don't leave this chapel tonight without knowing your sins are forgiven, for the price has been paid. What a wonderful gospel. What a picture of the gospel we find in this little story of a runaway slave, just there in those few verses. But what a challenge to us, a huge challenge, because if you're like me, you're always right, aren't you, in your relationships with others. Always right. If there's ever a dispute, they're the ones in the wrong. What a challenge this letter is to us. And then we see, well, actually, I'm the one in the wrong. I need to sort it out with my brother or sister and go on together as partners in the faith. So then, may the Lord enable us to benefit from every word of Scripture, whether in one of these great books, Hebrews, Romans, wherever it is, as well as from these few words in Philemon. Let's thank God for this little letter and give God the glory and the praise. Amen. Amen. We are going to sing.